Okay, let's go back to the book of Isaiah 55. We looked at these verses of Scripture, verses 1 and 2 and 3, and verses 12 and 13. And we said a little bit about verses 1 through 3, but we want to go back and just briefly read verses 12 and 13, because this really is the gist of our message about finding joy and peace, which is the happiness of God. Isaiah 55, reading again verses 12 and 13. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in the singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I bet you, I'm going to guess most of you have never thought about the mountains and the hills singing, have you? If you've ever listened during a fairly steady wind, and you're up in the mountains or on near a high hill, that wind makes a certain distinctive sound coming off of those hills or mountains. I believe that's kind of what Isaiah had in mind when God inspired him to write about the singing mountains and hills. And I know that all of you have stood outside on a moderately windy day and looking at the leaves and seeing them go. I guarantee you, you've seen some of those leaves banging together. I believe that's what he had in mind when he said that the trees of the field shall clap their hands. God has a way of producing song and glorifying things out of the very natural things he's created. He goes on in verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So we went with that thought this morning and pointed out that we're well aware of the fact that a lot of people that have made professions of faith in the Lord are not too happy. And they have, some of them have a pessimistic attitude, and that at the very best of times, some of us can fall into a place where we may get depressed. And I quoted some statistics on depression treatment using drugs and chemicals in America. But we went into some detail about the source of our joy and happiness in the Lord, what we needed to look at for the source of it. And we looked at the various things that the Bible teaches us about that, about where our joy and our happiness is to be found, and how we're to get hold of it as the Lord's people. And one of the highlights of that teaching this morning was I pointed out that you're not going to get it, according to Jesus' own words, unless you ask for it. And so we encourage God's people always to ask for the joy and the peace that brings spiritual happiness to their souls. We did point out in finishing up this morning that we have our source of joy and peace from God the Father, and we get it by way of the vehicle called believing the Lord, believing His messages to us, and that comes by way of an empowerment we get outside of ourselves, namely power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we want now to look at the idea of how we sometimes miss out on the joy and the happiness that God has for us by doing things wrong or looking in the wrong place for happiness and joy and peace. Now, you remember perhaps, all of you do, in the book of John chapter 20 when Jesus, after he had arose, appeared to the disciples out there on the lake fishing. And they'd been, the Bible tells us there in the 20th of John, they'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. And he asked them if they'd had anything to eat. And they said, no, we don't. And he had in mind the idea of some fish to eat, I'm sure. And at that time, he told them to simply cast the net that they were using for their fishing expedition on the right side of the fish, of the ship, and he said, you'll find. They cast their net on the right side of the ship. Apparently they were fishing on the port side, and they cast it on the starboard side. All you seagoing fellows know starboard's right and port's left. So they cast it on the right side of the ship. I believe the Lord Jesus had more in mind than just the starboard side of the ship there, folks. I believe he used the word right for a reason. When they cast their net on the right side of the ship, the Bible tells us they caught so many fish that their net almost broke. Now, the question I ask is, what had been wrong with what they'd been doing all night long? And of course, if you think and you're wise in understanding what the Lord's teaching us there, He's teaching us that they were fishing in the wrong place. And you might say, well, if we're all, they're both of them, both cases, they were fishing in the lake. Yeah, but it was the wrong place in the lake, wasn't it? It wasn't the place ordained by the Lord. And as soon as they put it where the Lord ordained it to be put, they caught the fish that they were looking for. This is a case that's a great illustration of how God's people can be doing the right thing, that is fishing, in this case of this illustration, but in the wrong place, doing it the wrong way. And as a result of what happened, we sometimes simply do not net the happiness, the joy, and the peace that we need and want. So our first case then is this. Knowing what to do, and then not doing it. The disciples knew that they were out there to fish. They knew that they were supposed to use the net, and they were using the net. But what they weren't doing was putting it in the place that the Lord had intended the fish be when the net went down. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, the Lord tells us in real simple, plain words about the idea of knowing and not doing. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus had just given them a lesson there in John 13, and he finished that lesson with this statement. If you know these things that I've been teaching you, if you know these things, happy are ye under any circumstances? No. If ye do them. Folks, it's a good thing. It's commendable for us to learn what God tells us in His Word. It's commendable. And I encourage everybody to study the Word of God on a regular basis. But guess what? The Lord teaches us that happiness hinges on not just knowing what He teaches and what He wants, but doing what He teaches and what He wants. And listen, I believe every one of you can testify to this great truth, that when you know something that you should be doing and you don't do it, you feel kind of bad. It makes you uneasy. It makes you uncomfortable. It makes you realize you're really not living up to what you know to do. Well, what would be the opposite of that? Knowing something and doing it, it makes you happy. It makes you more conscious of the fact that you're trying, making an effort, and succeeding in doing what you know to do. That's the whole idea there. Now, what are the things that Jesus was talking about when he said, if you know these things, you're happy, are you, if you do them? What was he teaching them? Let's go to the book of John chapter 13 for just a moment, and let's just look at those things. Now, we're going to run right through these because we don't want to take up too much time. But I want you to understand that he was just teaching them quite a bit, and then all of a sudden he says, you're happy if you both know these things and do these things. In the 10th chapter of the book of John, now 10th verse of the book of John, chapter 13, Jesus gets ready to wash his disciples' feet, right? And in verse 10, Jesus said to them, to Peter, when Peter said, he first said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Peter said, well, wash me all over. Lord, wash me all over. And Jesus answers him in verse 10 and says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And we know, of course, that last phrase he's talking about Judas. But look at the message. Look at the lesson in that verse. And the lesson is this, I believe, right here, that our walk of life, keeping it clean, is important. That is something that we have a responsibility and a duty to do. That's the first lesson he's teaching here in this education class that he's giving here in John 13. That we as God's people need to pay attention to keeping our walk through this world clean. Don't be going places, walking places, and muddying our feet with the things of the world. That's what he taught us right there. We know how to behave, brothers and sisters. But the real question that he puts before us right here is, are we doing it? We know how to act. We know where to walk. We know how to walk. But are we doing it? That's the question that he asked. That's the first lesson. Now look at verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. Then verse 12 connected with that, because that's where we're going to get our lesson. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now let's read verse 13 to get the final message. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. There's your lesson, the second lesson that he's taught us here, from which he said, happy are ye if you both know and do them. What he's saying there in verse 13 is, you're calling me Master and Lord. Are you acting like I'm Master and Lord? He says, you're saying well that you're owning that I'm Master and Lord with your mouth. You call me Master and Lord. But go down there, and he says, okay, it's well that you know these things, but you're happy if you do them. So to say, I know that Jesus is Master and Lord, but yet not do like he is Master and Lord, that's the big question there. And that's the second lesson he teaches us, folks. We need to pay attention to whether or not we acknowledge Christ as our Master and Lord in the life that we live, in the way that we handle life's affairs. Do we really own Him as Master and Lord, not just say it only? Now let's go to verse 14 for our third lesson that Jesus is talking about when He said, happy are you if you do them. In verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now folks, this is not about just having a foot washing ceremony. This is about something deeper than that. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ had a deep and spiritual meaning in everything that he acted out. And what I believe that he's telling us here is that ye also ought to wash one another's feet calls us to ask ourselves a question about our service to one another. Are we, as God's people, looking at how we can serve one another? Or do we retain ourselves to ourselves and say, no, let them take care of it. I've got enough to take care of myself. That's the question. And that's the one part, the third part of those things for which Jesus said, it is good that you know these things, but happy are you if you do them. Our service to one another is important to our Savior. Are we really looking for ways to serve our Christian brothers and sisters? That's the big question. That's the lesson he gave us here, and that's the one that he brings us down to that statement that he made that if we know these things, we're only happy if we do them. Look at verse 15 for our fourth lesson. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Let's read verse 16 with it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. The real question raised by the Lord Jesus Christ here, the real thing that he puts upon us, is to be thinking about asking ourselves the question as to whether or not our attitude toward the Lord is what it should be. Have we examined our humility? And he also is setting before us in verse 15 the idea of the question, are we following the example that our Savior has set? There's your fourth lesson in two parts. Folks, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing what this implies? Are we taking pains and steps to make sure that we ourselves are looking for ways to be the example that Christ set in His ministry on earth? Are we following those examples? And is our attitude toward our Lord what it should be as we follow or seek to follow the example that He set? Have we examined ourselves to make sure we are? And last of all, if you look at verse 16, this is really a question to each of us about actionable humility. In other words, the Lord Jesus seems to set before us here the question, you say you're humble, are you practicing humility the way that I set the example? That's, I believe, that one of the questions and one of the lessons that He's taught us here. So He teaches at least four lessons, if not five. And then He ends it by saying, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, why did I spend all this time showing that? We're talking about happiness, aren't we? We're talking about how to be happy in the Lord. Well, there's a real one-stop shopping answer. We will be happy if we do those lessons that Jesus taught us here. If we seek to do what He has given us by way of example to do, if we seek to do what He has taught us to do, if we follow the walk of life that the Lord outlines for us, that the Holy Spirit leads us to, if we do the way the Lord Jesus has done, if we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Master and Lord and own Him in our actions as Master and Lord, if we seek what we may do to serve one another as fellow Christians, and if we set Jesus' example forth as the divine example that we're to follow, those are the things, folks, that will make us happy. You remember I started this message by pointing out that a lot of God's people today aren't happy. Well, right there is your reason, in a nutshell. Do the things that Jesus said. Call upon Him for the joy you need, and happiness comes. Now, let's focus last of all on the wrong things that can be or that are done by the people of God, by professing Christians, either or both, that causes them to not enjoy the happiness, find the peace, and have the joy of God. Romans 14, 17, the first scripture reading for the idea of focusing on the wrong things. Because folks, focusing on the wrong things to try to get happiness will be sure and certain to take us to a place where there is no happiness. It'll do it every time. But being humans, we're all too often tempted to look somewhere else for happiness other than the formula laid down by our Lord. We just bend in that direction for some reason. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to tell you now that the Lord Jesus wasn't just talking about milk and cornbread there. He was talking about getting physical things. That's what he was talking about. You can take it on down to getting physical essentials if you want to, but I believe his thought and idea was larger than that, that he was talking about getting to oneself what one thinks one needs as a human creature. That the kingdom of God is not about thinking in that direction. It's about thinking about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's about working toward righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost to find the happiness of God in pursuing them. Now, I'm guessing that if you made a statement like Brother Paul made here in Romans 14, 17, if you made a statement like this to Esau when he came in from his hunting trip and had his mind fixed on a bowl of red lentil soup, he would have laughed you out of the tent. But this is a fact of God, folks. It's not something made up. The Lord says the kingdom of God is not about lentil soup. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There was a comedian back years ago in the early 80s. Some of you may remember him. He called himself Brother Dave Gardner. And you may have heard some jokes by him on the radio back in the day. And he talked with a Louisiana type colloquialism, and he talked about all kinds of things, but he made a little comedy out of the way people treat religion. And during one of those skits that he did one time, he said, a man cannot live by bread alone, gotta have a little peanut butter. And it strikes me now that Dave Gardner was on to something, and that is that people, for the most part, think about one more step forward in the material things. They think about bread alone, and then they think about a little peanut butter, and they think about a big bowl of beans, and they think about some mashed potatoes, and they think about a big piece of meatloaf, but all the time they're thinking about these things, they're not thinking about the things of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we can get so wrapped up sometimes in the carnal elements, we lose sight of the more important things. And when we do, we'll lose sight of the happiness, the joy, and the peace that God has for us when we spend some time dwelling on the better food than those. Now, this statement by Paul in Romans 14, 7, then I think is an exposition that shows us the difference between material and temporal possessions, pursuits, aspirations. It tells us the difference between them, between those things and spiritual gain. That's what it does, and I believe we can learn a great lesson from that. When we focus on the things of the world, and those are our primary focus, we tend to neglect the spiritual things, and as a result, we drift off away from a place to be happy, to have joy, to have peace. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John warns us of this, worldly mindedness. And he says, therefore, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, listen to this. He pretty much pigeonholes it. He is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, he goes on to say in verse 17, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, I believe that what a lot of people do is that they never learn that going after the things that they desire to have as humans, trying to get hold of material possessions and things that make our flesh feel good, things that are shiny, things that are pretty, things that are desirable, things that our eyes see that make our flesh feel good. Those things, when we see them, we say, I want one of those. When we go after those things, folks, It'll never give us joy and peace. It'll never give us calmness of soul. It'll never give us happiness and satisfaction for the hunger that God has put in us as His people. We'll never find it in those things. And that pursuit is looking in the wrong place. So we can look in the wrong place and we won't find the happiness that is available to us. I have one more thing that I do want to cover. Didn't think I would, but I think I will, because I think this is one of the most important for us as God's people in trying to serve the Lord. And it's what I call doing the wrong thing by violating our conscience. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. And see, the Bible says there, Paul has just given a lecture about eating meat offered to idols. But in that, he presents this principle about what we're to do and not to do. And this principle holds true when we start thinking about violating our conscience. He says in conclusion of that lecture, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." And listen to this. This is the principle put forward. "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." You want to be happy? Don't do something that your conscience condemns you about. That's essentially what he says right there. That's how to be happy. That's another one of those elements that gives for happiness to the people of God. Now, I've had people, and Christians or professed Christians, and maybe you've had professed Christians say the same thing. I've had them say, "I know it's wrong what I'm about to do, but God's just going to have to forgive me because I'm going to do it anyway." Well, you know what's happened to a person that gets to that place? If they're saved, they've just violated their conscience. And by confession itself, they've violated their conscience. But happy is he that doesn't condemn himself in that which he allows. It doesn't say anything about somebody being a child of God being happy if his conscience condemns him for a decision that he's made to do that's contrary to the holiness of God. That's the thing we want to remind us of. Happy are we if our conscience isn't condemning us for the things that we do. Our consciences, folks, our consciences have a way of giving us guidance. And the conscience in a renewed person is I'm going to call it a personal trainer. That conscience that you've gotten as having you as a new creature in Christ Jesus will train you up in the ways of walking according to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It uses the word of the Lord and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our souls to steer us toward the right actions and to steer us away from wrong actions. And when we defy our renewed conscience, it'll make us feel the condemnation that the Lord is certain to make us feel. I mean, what advantage about turning us out away from the wrong and turning us back to the right if God didn't use the conscience of a renewed person to point to them the fact that what they've done it falls under the condemnation of God's Word. And so our conscience condemns us. And when it does, if it does, it can make us depressed. It can cause us to feel stressed. And it brings unhappiness to the child of God. Now, some people can just go on violating their conscience day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. But God's children can't. There's always a gnawing in the back of the mind to remind us, this isn't right. This isn't right. Now, of course, if you're looking at a coin, there's always two sides to it. And the flip side of this coin that I'm talking about here is that when we find our renewed conscience approving of the way we're doing something, there you have it. It brings happiness. God smiles on us when we feel it. And we can rejoice. We have joy in our hearts. We have peace in our hearts. And it brings the happiness of God because we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. Living the great life, living the wonderful life, living the good life of God. May God help us to realize that there is a formula. And if we simply follow the will of God in the matter, we can find the way to live that good life.